The gospel lesson today comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. I encourage you, if you would like, to follow along on page 80 in your pew Bible in the New Testament portion. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Bless, O Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the most memorable scenes for me in film, it comes from Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back. It's the scene you may remember when Luke is on Dagobah when being trained in the Jedi arts by Yoda. You may recall in particular the scene where he's doing a one-armed handstand and Yoda's on his foot and he's raising rocks using the Force and stacking them. Well, while he's doing this, his X-Wing starts sinking into the swamp. He loses concentration and falls over and takes Yoda down with him. This is the dialogue that happens after that. Luke, "Oh no, we'll never get it out now." Yoda, "So certain are you? Always with you, it cannot be done. Hear you nothing that I say?" Luke, "Master, moving stones around is one thing, but this is totally different." "No, no different, only different in your mind. You must unlearn what you have learned." Luke, "All right, I'll give it a try." Yoda, "No, try not. Do or do not. There is no try." The scene then is Luke raises his arm and tries to levitate his X-Wing out of the bog, and it fails, and it goes back down. He then sits down, exasperated. I can't. It's too big. And then here's that classic Yoda. "Size matters not. Look at me. Judge me by my size, do you? As well you should not, for my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is. Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us and binds us. Luminous beings are we, not this crude matter. You must feel the Force around you, here, between you and me, the tree, the rock, everywhere, yes, even between you, the land, and the ship." Luke protests, "You want the impossible." He then sees Yoda use the Force to levitate the X-Wing, and not only that, but to fly it over to a solid piece of ground. He says, I don't believe it. Yoda says, "That is why you fail." I love this scene. Luke, no doubt, thought Yoda had more of the power of the Force to do the greater things than he could do. Yoda says all you needed to do was believe in the power of the Force that was and is always around you. I had this in mind when I was thinking about this text, wondering if Jesus was insinuating something similar. The apostles are listening to Jesus' teaching, and they demand that he increase their faith. The word in the Greek, pistin, can mean faith, but it can also mean trust or belief. The word, I think, faith, has become so associated with a religious set of beliefs or doctrine or a set of religious practices, to the extreme that it's seen now as some kind of personal possession. Consider then, again, how the apostles demand Jesus to give them something more, Jesus cues in on their notion of faith as a commodity, and he kind of responds in kind. If you had faith, I don't think he's saying you were faithless, but if you had the kind of faith that really mattered, you would be able to do amazing things. From our experience, we have seen how faith as a possession leads to all kinds of spiritual superiority. It leads to exclusive notions of who has it and who doesn't, who is in and who is out. When faith is understood as our faith, then we try to conform the world to our sense of what is right and what is wrong, of what is possible and impossible. It's no longer then faith at all, but our own sinful self-dependency. So this morning, I would have a substitute for the word faith, if you allow me, the word trust. How does this sound different? Increase our trust. I hear a difference. Right before these verses, Jesus warns about causing little ones to stumble. Little ones, whether that means children or those who were young in the faith, are those who trust in others and so can be led astray. Trust takes time. Trust can be easily broken. For many in our modern time who have left the faith, it's often because their trust in God falters. Often because those who represent God abuse or judge or reject them out of their faith. Trust requires a humility of spirit, especially for those who say they are mature in faith, which I think often comes through an experience of suffering. You heard that in Timothy. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His own purpose and grace. Relying not on our works. There's nothing here to indicate it's ours to possess. It is a word that comes through lamentation. The people suffering will lead eventually to a greater trust in God. And this means that I have to be humbled. I have to be humbled to accept that God can do things that I deem impossible in me or for others. It means that my faith does not make me special. It does not elevate me above others. No doubt those apostles struggled with this, because they wanted to see their life reflect what Jesus did. But Jesus would always take us back and remind us that the power he had was from God. It wasn't his own. He was a faithful servant, doing what God required of him. And I think that's why he goes on to explain this image of the slave serving the master. It's only out of a position of being humble that we can accept the power that we have is not ours, it is God's, and therefore can do more than we can expect, more than we can imagine, more than we could ever have hoped for. It's greater than the power of Yoda to lift an X-wing out of the swamp. But I think there's also something here. If it's not ours to possess, then it is not ours to use by ourselves. Even Luke would join a community of Jedi. We are part of a community of faith, both here and, as Martin reminded us, around the world. Taking the mulberry tree and uprooting it and casting it into the sea is not one person's responsibility, whatever that mulberry tree may be. It takes a community. It takes us working together as a body. It takes us being humble with one another. It takes trusting not only in God, but in each other also. Luke Skywalker's failure to lift his ship was a result, I believe, of not trusting enough in the power of the force that was all around him. It wasn't his to possess. And that's why he failed, because it was something he thought he could take for himself and own. He had to unlearn what he had learned, much like we do. He had to learn that the power of the force was far beyond what he could imagine or even control. For that reason, to become a Jedi Knight meant not that he would master the Force, but that he would allow the Force to master him. The coins that we place in the sensibility offering say, "In God we trust," is it true for us? Do we allow God and Jesus Christ to master us? And if so, how do we trust God even when life allows the curveballs to come screaming toward us? Do we trust God enough to believe that the suffering we endure will someday reveal to us more clearly the nature of Christ, to bind us more together with his suffering for this world, and that ultimately we will trust in God more fully and be part of that faith that can do wonders? Do we trust in what seems impossible, that instead of teleporting a tree, Jesus himself hung upon a tree, and he did what seemed impossible? He abolished death. He brought life. He brought immortality to light through the gospel. Do we trust that? Do we trust that Savior, whom the world looked upon and thought, "No way, this guy doesn't have it." And yet he really did. And he really does. God's power at work in the world by the Holy Spirit is so potent that even the smallest grain of it can do amazing things. But we must remember, we don't control it. We don't prescribe it. We don't indicate it. We don't judge it. We don't judge how God is using it. We are participating together in a posture of humility, trusting that God has this world in hand. And that as we do that, we learn to see the amazing things that God is doing around us. We come to participate in these amazing movements that are uprooting systems and planting new life. Today, when we take this meal, I hope that you would remember that we are not sufficient in ourselves. None of us are. None of us can possess anything that will lead to a fuller life. Only as we trust in God, only as each day we experience life with a posture of learning to trust again, will we see how we are part of something amazing. We will then move through this life, I believe, more freely, with more grace, with more mercy, and with more peace. We can't just talk of thoughts and prayers, as the song said. We need to be part of what God is doing. Let us do it. Let us learn to trust again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.